All right. Well, we've been going through a new series and in the Minor Prophets, and those are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And they're called Minor Prophets not because they're minor, they're not lesser in value in any way, but they are just shorter in length, and that's why they're labeled the Minor Prophets. Well, the series title is called The Compassionate and Gracious God, and we want to continue to see that our God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And the God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. And as we look through the Minor Prophets, we want to continue to get to know more of our compassionate and gracious God. And so the title for today's sermon, we started last week with the book of Hosea. Today, we're looking through the book of Joel. And the title for today's sermon is Rend Your Hearts. Rend Your Hearts. And so we want to look at Joel chapter 2, and so if you could open up your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. And again, this might be a little bit difficult to find. Just try to open up your Bibles to the Old Testament, past the Psalms, past Isaiah, past Jeremiah, past Ezekiel, past Daniel, and then you'll find a little book, Hosea, and just after Hosea, it's Joel. If you see other books like Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, if you see any of these other books, you've gone a little bit too far. So let's go to Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is the reading of God's word. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Amen. How hard is it for you to admit you're wrong? And when was the last time you admitted that you were wrong, where it actually cost you something? Let me ask those two questions again. How hard is it for you to admit you're wrong? And when was the last time you admitted that you were wrong, where it actually cost you something? Perhaps it was a mistake at work, or maybe you forgot to throw out the trash. Maybe it's because you forgot to buy the milk. Or maybe it was a mistake investment with your finances. You just made a wrong investment, and it affected your family. Or perhaps it's just admitting that your word choice was bad and that you did end up offending the other person. Or maybe it's having to admit that your theology was incorrect, that you're talking about God in the wrong way. Admitting that you're wrong may be difficult. And it may be a very difficult thing for many of you. But what about when it comes to apologizing to the Lord? What about when it comes to admitting you're wrong before the Lord? Maybe for some of us it's easier to actually admit our wrong before the Lord. And it's a good thing to be able to come before the Lord and admit the things that we have done wrong. But have you thought about the gravity of the offense? The fact that you're actually sinning against God, God that created the heavens and the earth, God Almighty. With this idea of admitting our wrongs before a holy God, the main idea for today that we want to keep in mind is to rend your hearts and not your garments. The three points that we want to go through today are: God is coming to you with wrath. Number two, God is coming to you, God is coming to judge you. And number three, God is coming to be a refuge for you. Now, before you turn off the sermon because of how I'm starting off the sermon, I want to remind us that the sermon series is, we're talking about a compassionate and gracious God. But we do have to talk about these things. And so again, the main idea is, rend your hearts and not your garments. And the three points that we want to go through today are: God is coming to you with wrath. Number two, God is coming to judge you. And number three, God is coming to be a refuge for you. So let's start with the first point. The first point is, God is coming to you with wrath. Now, as we think about this idea, we want to look at what Joel is talking about as a whole. It's a really interesting book because Joel, it speaks about this idea of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a day of terror. It's a day of gloom. It's a day where God is coming with his wrath. It's a day where God will come to judge and punish those who are evil. But another interesting thing about the book of Joel is that when you look through it, it doesn't really seem to have a place where it talks about what specific sin that God was pointing out against the Israelites or against the Judahites, against the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. It doesn't really seem to point to a specific sin. And so it assumes that as people read the book of Joel, it assumes that people have knowledge already about their sin, and it wants to emphasize, it wants to pronounce judgment for the sin that was committed. And so the emphasis of the book of Joel, at least in the beginning, is to emphasize the day of the Lord, that the Lord is coming with wrath. Now, as we think about this idea of the day of the Lord, and we look through all of Scripture, and even as we look at different parts of the book of Joel, what we find is that in the beginning of Joel, it talks about the day of the Lord as a bunch of locusts, a bunch of these grasshopper-looking things that are coming to the land, and they're wiping out the whole land. And it affects the economy, it affects people's jobs, people aren't able to work anymore, there's no crops left over, and these locusts are just destroying everything. And it really is terrible news for the nation. And so it's talked about in this way, but then as you continue to look at the book of Joel, it expands the idea and it says, look, this is something that is going to happen, not just with the locusts, but this is something that's coming from the Lord, and there is destruction that's coming against the people. And so it's not just about the locusts, but this idea expands a little bit more. And then as you go towards the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, you'll see that it expands even more and talks about a future day of the Lord where all the nations will be gathered one day And there will be a day of wrath, a day of judgment against all peoples. And it's talked about as a future event. And so there's this pattern of this day of the Lord where God comes to judge people and there is wrath and there is punishment that comes. And this idea of the day of the Lord can be found, similar ideas of the day of the Lord can be found all throughout history. So for example, like Noah's flood, there was a type of day of the Lord during that time where all of the world was wiped out except one family, Noah's family. Another maybe day of the Lord example would be Sodom and Gomorrah, where cities were wiped out. Another example that perhaps maybe Joel is pointing to is how the Assyrians, how they came and conquered the northern kingdom. Or another day of the Lord that's talked about in Zephaniah is how Babylon is coming to take over and conquer the southern kingdom. And even in the NT, and even in the New Testament, what we find is that the day of the Lord is talked about in 1 Thessalonians as a future event. Why don't we look at 1 Thessalonians? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says this: "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And so the day of the Lord is not just something that happened in the past, not just something that happened during the time of Joel. It's not just about the locusts. But it's this pattern that we see all throughout history where God comes with wrath and with judgment to bring about justice against those people that sin against the Lord. And one day in the future that 1 Thessalonians talks about, one day in the future, there will also come an ultimate day of the Lord where the Lord will come with wrath and will judge the world according to their sins to bring about full justice to the world. Now the results of the day of the Lord are that there's going to be darkness and gloom. There's going to be terrors. There's going to be people that are filled with fear. There's going to be anguish. There's going to be nowhere to run. Even the sun, moon, and stars will be wiped out. And as the book of Joel says, well, we'll get to this verse, but as the book of Joel says, the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. It's awful. Maybe we could change the word into that sense. The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And even for those people that are so-called believers, people that were so-called people of God, the day of the Lord comes for these people as well. And it affects all of the circumstances around the people of God so as to try to reveal and show what's really in people's hearts. And so here's a verse that comes out in Joel chapter 1. It says, "The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the fields are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man." And then catch this, it says, "Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth. Go through all the night mourning, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God." What is this saying? This is basically saying that because there's destruction in all of the land, the people of God, they don't have the resources anymore to be able to worship God the way that they originally did. They don't have any more grain to be able to offer up to the Lord. They don't have any more drink offerings, wine. They don't have these drink offerings to lift up to the Lord anymore because there's just no more crops. There's no more produce. There's no more the things that people would live off of where they would be able to give a tenth of it. It just didn't exist. And so people weren't able to carry out their acts of worship. It's going to be a terrible day. And it's going to be a day that really reveals what's going on in your hearts. Do we come and do you come to worship the Lord just because this is what you're supposed to do? Or do you come to worship the Lord because this is really what you feel that you want to do, because you recognize who God is. You recognize that He is a holy God, and you come before Him in worship, recognizing who He is, and you bow yourself before Him. You hear the call to worship, and you come to your knees, and you recognize that God is a holy and mighty God. The day of the Lord is a day that comes to really reveal the hearts of people. And yet, the day of the Lord is also an opportunity. The day of the Lord, as spoken of here in Joel, as we talk about the day of the Lord, it's a warning. It's a way of reminding us that this is the time, as you hear about the day of the Lord, this is an opportunity to turn back to the Lord, to rend your hearts, meaning to rip up your hearts and to reveal what's actually inside your heart and to bring that before the Lord. Joel chapter 2 verses 12 to 13 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." And so again, the main idea of today's sermon is to rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't just show through outward actions that you're coming before the Lord. Don't just come and show up on this online broadcast of our service and just say, "I'm here just because I have to do it, just because I'm a Christian." But reveal your hearts. Go deep inside your hearts and think through and ponder and even take the time to mourn and fast and come before a holy God. Rip up your hearts, not just your garments. This is something that the Jews would do, where when they were trying to humble themselves, they would show it through outward actions and they would rip their garments. But the Lord says, not your garments, not your outward actions, but bring your heart before the Lord. Fully confess, admit your wrong, admit your need for the Lord. The Lord is coming with His wrath. And the Lord is coming to judge you. This is our second point. The Lord is coming to judge. When we look at Joel chapter 3 verses 14 and 15, it says this, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." The book of Joel talks about how one day there's going to be people gathered from all around the world. And all the nations that even that God allowed to conquer the Israelites, all of these nations will be gathered to be judged. All the people will be gathered to be judged in this thing called the Valley of Decision. Now, this is going to happen. The Lord, there will be a day of the Lord. God will come with wrath to bring justice, to make things right, and God will come to judge you. Now, as we've said all of these things, maybe some of us here, some of you here are having different thoughts as you hear about this. Let me just give an example. There might be different kinds of responses that we have to hearing about the day of the Lord. And so maybe we could consider, Do you identify with any of these responses? Maybe as you hear about the day of the Lord, you're thinking, well, what did I do? Or maybe you're thinking, why is God so angry? Why does he have to be so wrathful? Or maybe you're thinking, well, is there any way that I could make it up? Or maybe you're thinking, oh, God just seems like such a terrible God. I don't know if I want to believe in him. Well, you know, when we think about these ideas, it might be a little bit more difficult to think about when we try to think about it with our relationship with God. But let's think about it just in more human terms. How do we relate with other people when we have conflict with other people? Especially when someone points out something wrong about you. Again, maybe it was an investment mistake. Maybe it's your spouse that's pointing something out about how you're doing things. Or maybe it's a coworker, or maybe a boss, or maybe it's a family member, maybe a parent that's pointing something out about you. Maybe it's someone in the church that loves you and cares about you and is pointing something out that you need to fix. They're pointing something out. When they do that, what is your typical response? Is your response, I don't agree with you. I don't know if I did anything wrong here. I don't know if what you're talking about, that I did that. Or even if you say I did that, I don't think I did that. What did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. Or even if you're pointing something out to me, I just don't know if that was actually me doing that. And so sometimes we might respond in that kind of way where we say, you know, it's just, I don't know if I did that. Or if someone points it out, you might respond with, well, I was only joking. I wasn't really trying to offend you. Or maybe some people respond by saying, you know, I was just having a bad day. And so, you know, I wasn't really meaning the things that I said. I didn't really do it. It was just because of all these other factors. Do you respond in that way? Or do you respond with, why are you so upset? Why are you so angry? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. You're just making it a bigger deal than it's supposed to be, than it has to be. Why are you so angry? You know, the punishment doesn't have to be this bad. Why do you keep bringing this up to me? Why are you so upset? Like, we already talked about this. Why are you so upset about this? And we don't want to admit our wrong, and we want to point our finger at the other person and say, look, you need to chill out. You need to calm down. Or maybe our response, maybe your response might be, how can I make it up? I recognize that you're pointing this out and I just feel terrible about it, but I want to somehow make it up to you. And without ever really saying sorry or without really acknowledging that you were in the wrong, you might respond by saying, let me just do something to make things right. And I think I can make it right. Or maybe the response that you have is, you know, that person is always just complaining, and I don't want to listen to that person anymore. I think that person is just a terrible person. I'm gonna doubt that person. What is your response? Well, one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that any sin that you may commit against another person is also a sin against God. And a lot of times, perhaps, when a person goes through a situation where they're accused, you might go through a situation where you're accused and you might hear the accusation, and you might just think about your relationship with that person, and you don't really think about how it affected your relationship with God. Or sometimes we might respond by saying, or you might respond by saying that, you know, oh man, I did do something wrong, and I want to make it up to the Lord, or I want to make things right with the Lord. But then you don't, and maybe you receive God's forgiveness, but then it doesn't translate back into making things right with the person. And so these two relationships are kind of split apart. They're categorized into two different things. But what the Bible teaches us is that when you do sin against another person, you are also sinning against God. And so we can actually go through these same responses with our relationship with God. When a person accuses you or when a person points out something wrong in you, you may respond with any of these responses, but then that same response you might be giving to the Lord as well. God, what did I do? I don't think I sinned today. As I look back on this week, I don't remember anything bad that I did. What did I do, God? Or God, why are you so angry? Why are you such a wrathful God? I mean, is my sin that bad? I mean, I didn't do anything that bad, did I? I mean, everyone does it. So it can't be that bad, right? Or some of us, we might respond to God. Some of you might respond to God saying, God, how can I make it up? I really, really want to make it up to you. I want to show you that I'm a good Christian. I want to show you that I'm a person that's worthy to be blessed. And so how can I make it up to you? Show me what to do and I'll do it. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And I await for you to bless me. And for some of you, you might respond to the Lord saying, if you're going to respond to me in this way, God, if you're going to be such a wrathful God, then I don't know if I could believe in such a judgmental God, a wrathful God. I don't know if I could believe in a God like that. I would rather believe in a God that's a God that is of love and grace and just accepting everyone. Maybe your response is to doubt God. But the fact is, there is an answer to each of these responses from Scripture. When we respond by saying, God, what did I do? The Scriptures tell us that there's no one righteous, not even one, that all have fallen short of God's glory. All of us are sinners. And so for us to respond by saying, what did I do? For any of you to respond by saying, what did I do? You're going against what Scripture says, and you're not acknowledging that you are a sinner before the Lord, that you need to admit your sins before the Lord. Why are you so angry? God, why are you acting in this way? Well, God is the holy God. You're not, when we respond in this way, when you respond in this way, you're not acknowledging how holy God is and the magnitude, the offense, how offensive our sin is against a holy, our creator God that created us. Or perhaps when you respond with, how can I make it up? What we're not acknowledging is that God is a perfect God. And what God requires is for us to be perfect the way He is. And we're saying we're going to try to make it up to Him? And some of us, we fall into, some of you may have gone through the motion of doubting God yourself. Doubting God because you just cannot, maybe you just feel like you're continually failing and you just cannot believe that God is a wrathful God. And when we respond with these responses, again, when we respond in this way to other people, we're responding in the same way to God. And when we do respond to God in this way, God is declaring to us, for this sin, for not responding, admitting your sin, rending and ripping up your hearts and admitting that you are a sinner before the Lord. When you don't do this, the Lord is declaring the day of the Lord to you, that it is coming. The day of the Lord is near. The valley of decision is coming. All will be judged. And so the call for today again is to confess your sins. Rend your hearts admit not just your outer actions, not just your garments, but admit that in deep in your heart, we continue to sin against the Lord. Admit you're wrong. And let that translate into even admitting you're wrong to other people, admitting that you're wrong to your spouse, admitting that you're wrong to your neighbors or to your coworkers, or admitting that you are wrong to your boss, admitting that you're wrong to your friend that you've had a conflict with for so long. We've been talking about God's judgment. We've been talking about God's wrath. And the call is still to confess your sins before the Lord and to repent, to come back to the Lord. But that's not the end. And so we come to our third point. God is coming to be a refuge for you. This passage once again says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. But listen to this very next verse. The very next verse says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. With a similar idea, let's look at today's passage. It says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. It's really interesting that it says that he relents over disaster. Because as we think about how we have sinned against the Lord, and again, Joel is not specific about what sins we're talking about, but as you think carefully about your heart and how we continue to turn away from the Lord, and even if we're in the wrong, we still turn away from the Lord. What we realize is that the day of the Lord was supposed to come upon us, but here he proclaims that he relents over disaster. How is this possible? How is it possible that a holy God that's going to bring justice to this world that needs to punish evil, how is it that he relents over disaster? How is it that he's not going to bring disaster to the people? How is it possible? Well, we know from the life of Jesus Christ that even though the day of the Lord and judgment and wrath was supposed to come upon us, Jesus became our mediator in between God's wrath and us, and he is the one that covered us. And he's the one that received the day of the Lord upon himself. All the wrath and judgment was taken upon by him, and we are under his shelter. He becomes our refuge. He takes our sins, and he takes the sins upon his own body. As the passage says in 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can believe that Christ has died for all of your sins. All of the sins that you committed in the past, all of the sins that you committed even presently, and all the sins that you will commit even in the future, Jesus Christ has paid for all of your sins and has taken upon himself the wrath of God. You can also believe that Jesus Christ has taken away your guilt and your shame. And so that whenever you are accused by someone of doing wrong, and you go before the Lord and you confess your sins before the Lord, and you go back to that person and you're thinking about, how do I go and confess my sins? It's just so hard to do that. I still feel so guilty. I still feel so much shame. I don't know if I could even say these words or even appear before that person again. When you feel that guilt and when you feel that shame, you can remember that Jesus Christ has wiped away all of your guilt. There's no need to feel that guilt anymore. There's no need to feel that shame anymore. And in that moment, when you do feel that guilt or that shame once again, you can go before the Lord and you can remember that He has taken away your guilt and your shame. And it's just a temptation for you to hold on to that guilt and shame. Fight against that temptation and say, no, because of Jesus Christ, I am set free. I don't have to hold on to this guilt. I don't have to hold on to this shame. I am set free. And when you are set free, when you don't have that guilt or that shame anymore, there's no longer any reason to prove that you did nothing wrong. You don't have to try to show people and say, what did I do wrong? We don't have to do that anymore. And you can freely admit you're wrong. Or there's no need to try to bargain for a lesser punishment. Why are you being so angry? Just loosen up. We don't have to bargain for this anymore because we know that all of that guilt and shame is gone. And because the punishment has been taken care of, we don't need to do that anymore. And there's no longer any need for us to try to make it up as if we have to somehow pay back the debt. Because we know that Jesus Christ already paid the debt for us. He already paid the price for our sins. So we don't have to try to pay it back anymore. So remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Because that will translate into you becoming free of that guilt and shame. So that we can respond back to those people, admit our wrong, and seek reconciliation with those people. Because none of that shame and guilt is there any longer. Not only does God tell us to do these things, not only does He free us through the gospel, through what Jesus Christ did, but then there's also another promise that comes. In Joel 27, it says this, "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame." And then in the very next verse it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." It says, if I go back to this verse here, it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And when we look at the book of Acts, Peter quotes this verse and says, "Look, Christian, you have the Holy Spirit on you. You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit is working in your life to continue to change you as a person, and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Not only are we free from our guilt and shame, not only are we forgiven of our sins, but on top of that, God gives us the promise that the Holy Spirit is with us for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ. And so there is no longer any need for guilt or shame, but we have power now to actually live for the Lord, and we have the motivation to actually go and admit our wrongs, admit our sins, and seek reconciliation with other people. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, this is how Ezekiel talks about it. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so because of these things, for those of you that call yourselves Christian, that believe in Jesus Christ, we can have confidence and hope in this life. We don't have to hold on to the temptations of We don't have to fall into the temptations of holding on to the guilt and the shame that we feel when we fall into sin. But we can receive His forgiveness, know that the Holy Spirit is with us, and we can begin to admit our wrongs to the Lord and to other people. Admit our wrongs and seek reconciliation because of what the Lord has done. So because of Christ, we can hold on to these ideas. I can know that I am forgiven. Number two, I don't have to feel shame or guilt. Number three, the day of the Lord is a joyous day. Because it was the day when it fell on Jesus Christ, it was the day that I was set free. And one day in the future when the day of the Lord comes, I don't have to be afraid of punishment. I don't have to be afraid of God's wrath. It can be a joyous day where we are found in the refuge who is our God. And so because of these things, because of Jesus Christ, number four, I am willing to hear accusations. Number five, I can begin to admit my wrongs to God and to others. And number six, my heart has been changed to want to do what's right because of the Spirit that's within me. For those of you that aren't Christians and you're hearing this sermon, if you don't heed God's word, the warning about the day of the Lord that's coming, then all of God's wrath is going to be upon you. But I want to remind you that our God is a compassionate and gracious God. And so when you hear this word, this is an opportunity for you to turn to the Lord and to seek refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ, to seek forgiveness through Him. Just turn to the Lord and trust in what He has done for you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we could look to your word in the book of Joel and to be reminded that there is a day of the Lord to come. And yet there was already a day of the Lord that already came on our behalf, that came upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ took all the punishment for us, for those of us that believe and put our trust in you. Lord, I pray for all of us that hear this word, would you cause us to come back to you, to rend our hearts, not our garments, to lay down our hearts before you, to begin to admit our wrongs, to admit our sins, and also to let that translate into admitting our wrongs and our sins against other people. I pray, God, that this would be done by the power of your Holy Spirit for the glory of your name, in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.